honoring the past during these fall months has brought us now to the present, our toes touching the cusp of the future. Unfortunately, there is not a magic ball for us to gaze into and see what our path is. What does church look like in 2025, 2030? Those who study church culture are not sure, except that it will be different than today. The question before us today is, how do we, as the First Baptist Church family, take the blessings of the past into the future for the next generation? In order to do that, we must understand who the next generation is. The next generation for any church is widely considered to be the community population younger than the average age of the community. For our community, Augusta, well, that means the next generation is made up of people younger than the community average age of 34 or 35. Studies show that this next generation, unlike generations before, have little church experience. The number of unchurched adults in our country has now reached 30% of the population. Somehow, that 30% must hear the truth about Jesus, and our task is to make sure they hear it. Psalm 74:4 says, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." While we hold on to our past, we must also be aware that it has little meaning to a group of people that have little understanding of church and the way we do church. It is estimated that 1/3 of people under the age of 30 have no religious affiliation. The timeless truths that we teach and believe must not change, but the approach we take to reach an unchurched population will have to take a new approach. The new approach will mean making church a welcoming and comfortable place, an approach that will take us outside the walls of the church to where the next generation is if they are not in church. More involvement in community activities such as Be the Church Days and the Augusta Car Show, and new events like block parties. The church must become a sending place rather than a refuge. Inside the walls of the church, we must make all people feel welcomed, valued, and connected in the church community. The ministry of greeting becomes vitally important in a next generation church. Oh, it could be the greeters in the parking lot, as well as greeters at the entrances and in the sanctuary. It will mean that a clearly defined point of contact for those entering the church the first time is a necessity. The uncertain visitor needs to know where to go, what to do, and how to do it. The first few minutes and the last few minutes of any visit to the church leave a lasting impression on someone new. The greeter or hospitality ministry could not be limited to just those on the greeter team. Everyone in the church will need to be in the ministry of hospitality. The next generation church will be a place of connection, not only to the church, but to the community. That community is vital to fellowship and developing relationships. The next generation church will be a church that connects people to people. One way to do that is a third place, not the sanctuary, not the classroom, but a gathering place, one that enables conversation. That might mean a place to sit and visit, have a cup of coffee, and share in life. The more people feel connected to one another, the more apt they are to feel like they belong. The next generation church will have a clear path to enable those who now feel like they belong, to engage in service to one another and to the community. There are more than 50 one another's in the Bible. Included among those one another's are from John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 states, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. In order to assist the body of Christ in serving one another and reaching those who need to know the kind of love Jesus has commanded us to display, a mission connection would be helpful. Oh, it might be areas of church service available in the church body, such as Awana Children's Ministry, Summit Youth Group, or teaching opportunities in discipleship. It would also have opportunities to serve at community outreach centers like the Augusta Caring Center, the Pregnancy and Family Resource Center, Bright Futures Families, and new ministries that will develop over the next 3 to 5 years and beyond. Information would be available about Be the Church Sundays, where the local body goes out and serves the community. The Mission Connection would have information about community events that we might be able to participate in and represent the church, the Augusta Car Show, Red Brick Harvest Festival, or the Christmas Parade. Through mission and discipleship, small groups, we grow more like Christ and become passionate followers of Him in every aspect of our life. Yes, things will change in the future, just as they have from the beginning. We no longer ride horses or buggies to church. We no longer climb the ladder to the second story of the log cabin to have church. We have electricity and indoor plumbing. We have cushioned pews, conditioned air, and central heating. We have color television, remote controls, cell phones. Things will change, but we must not fear change, because change has been throughout the changes in First Baptist Church of Augusta over the last 150 years. Through all those changes, one thing has not changed, and that is God. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6. It has been good to remember and celebrate 150 years of faithful service by the church family of First Baptist Church. We must remember that change is not dishonoring the past. You also honor the past by planning for the future so that your church continues to have a positive influence in our community for future generations. With planning and forethought and without fear, it is possible to blend tradition and next generation. This season of Christmas can be a great example. As we stand at the door to the future, there is one thing we can know about the church. We must not be about just our preferences in church if we are to reach the next generation. Without the next generation, a day will come when a church will close its doors. Churches whose doors close are not able to share their history and legacy. Only those churches that survive and have a story to tell can honor their past and that continue to be witnesses for the Lord. From Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In 2025, in 2069 and beyond, picture a thriving First Baptist Church, a 200th anniversary.
Continue to be there forever. Children, quickly. All right, this is the second Sunday of Advent. Come on up, partner. The second Sunday of Advent. Do you guys remember what we said Advent meant? Preparing for the coming of Jesus. That's right. So it's a time of preparation. So last week, all right, can you handle this? All right. Last week we lit one. Can you get it going? Your fingers. What's that? How do you work it? Well, let's do this quickly. We got a lot to do today. So we lit one candle last week for, anybody remember what that candle was for? The candle of hope. Hope in the coming Savior. Today it's the candle of love, right? Because it says in the Bible that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, right? So he loved the world. You know what that tells me? That tells me that love came down from heaven in Jesus. The child within her, the angel told Joseph, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that we might not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus took away those sins. So we must remember at Christmas that it is love that came down at Christmas. Who are the people in our world that need to hear that message of love? Everybody? Yeah, who else? You have a friend? You have friends? You have people in your family that need to hear that message of love? Yeah, everybody needs to hear the message of love. Right, can you guys sing with me this morning? We're gonna sing a little bit of Away in the Manger. Can you do that? All right, here we go. See the words up there, if you can read? Away in a manger, no crib for the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my till morning is night. All right, cool. Let's pray. Remember, Jesus is love, and he came down at Christmas. We thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your one and only son, Jesus. Help us to love one another, our friends at school, and people everywhere we go, so they might know the love of Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, before you head off to Kids Connect, I want you to go back to your seats with your family because we got something really cool for Christmas today. Okay? So head back to your seats with your family and then we'll let you go. And if Josiah and Allison will make their way down. What more awesome time to do a baby dedication than in the season of Advent when we prepare for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The one thing that I want to tell you that's really cool about this baby dedication, and I'm going to have them stand, there are five generations in our church, not counting visitors, but five generations in our church family today with this family. So please stand real quick, all of you, so they can see. Yeah, five generations. Awesome. And again, our hope as we look to being a next generation church is that for many of you, there may be five generations of family members in church one day. And so today, Josiah and Allison come before us to dedicate Beckett Daniel, to the Lord. And so we're going to challenge them and then challenge you as a church family to be a part of that. So Josiah and Allison, do you today recognize Beckett? to the Lord, excuse me, recognize Beckett as a gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for that blessing. Do you now dedicate Beckett to the Lord who gave him to you, surrendering all worldly claims upon him in the hope that he will belong wholly to God? Do you pledge as parents that with God's fatherly help, you will bring up Beckett in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, making every reasonable effort with patience and love to build the Word of God, the character of Christ, and the joy of the Lord into his life? Do you promise to provide through God's blessing for the physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual needs of Beckett, looking to your own Heavenly Father for the wisdom, the love, and the strength to serve him and not use him? Do you promise with God's help to make it your regular prayer that by God's grace, Beckett will come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of his sins, for the fulfillment of all of his promises to him, even eternal life, and in this faith follow Jesus as Lord and obey his teachings? You are attentive. Awesome. Give you 10 years and then listen to the sermon. All right, and you as a church family would stand and join us today. Do you as First Baptist Church family and Kingdom Church family, if you're visiting today, do you today recognize this child as a gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing? We do. Do you now dedicate all of our children to the Lord who gave them to us, surrendering all worldly claims upon their lives in the hope that they would belong wholly to God? Do you pledge as a church family that with God's fatherly help, you will bring up this child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, making every reasonable effort with patience and love to build the Word of God, the character of Christ, and the joy of the Lord into his life? Do you promise to provide through God's blessing for the physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual needs of this child, looking to your own Heavenly Father for the wisdom, love, and strength to serve him and not use him? Do you promise God helping you to make it your regular prayer that by God's grace, Beckett will come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of his sins and the fulfillment of all of his promises to him, even eternal life, and in this follow Jesus as Lord and obey his teachings? Beckett, we're going to pray for you, okay? I'm going to put my hand on you. I hope you don't mind. Boy, Beckett, together with your parents and this church family today, we dedicate you to the Lord. We pray that with all blessings and grace and mercy, that you would grow up to be one of his blessed children and that your family would be blessed for the next five generations through you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold on one second here. And a certificate of this day. You are good. All right, kids, you are free to go. Awesome. Real quick, just a couple things on the skit. We have a few seconds here. I didn't know if you noticed some of the little things that maybe you didn't notice. On the table here today with the coffee is a copy of Outreach Magazine. Again, a reminder of who we are to be as a church. And then all the tools are a reminder that as we go out into the world, it's going to take effort. Shovel didn't move by itself. The rakes don't move by themselves. And sometimes doing outreach is dirty and messy work. But think of the people that Jesus came in contact with throughout the Bible. Sick people, paralytics, lepers, people who were possessed by demons, those are the people that we are called to reach today. But sometimes we need help. Last week we talked a little bit about names and the importance in the Bible and that they usually reveal something about a person, their nature, or their character. Now, I did a little bit of work this week, and I'm going to probably butcher this first name. It's Chinese, but it says Saguao, I believe. Means head. So you have to think about, as a parent, boy, was that a smart choice to name your kid Melonhead. I wonder if Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes thought anything about naming their daughter Suri. It's not a big deal, but her name means pig nose. Pocket. It can also signify an event or a situation. The author and pastor Gordon MacDonald tells a story about giving a lecture one day. And after the lecture, this Nigerian woman who was a physician at a teaching hospital in the United States came out of the crowd to say something nice about his lecture, to commend him for his lecture, and she introduced using an American name. And so he thought for a moment, he asked her, he said, "Well, what is your African name?" And she immediately said it to him, and it was long syllables. He said it was very melodic, sounded almost like singing. And then again, he paused for a moment, and he thought, he asked her, he says, what does your name mean? And she said, it means child who takes away anger. And again, he thought for a moment, and he says, can you explain that to me? She said that when her parents were young, they were forbidden to marry. Their parents didn't want them to marry. But against the grandparents' wishes, they decided to go ahead and get married. And for years, the family was ostracized. They were not welcome in church or family functions. They were not welcome at anything to do with the family. And then came the birth of this child. And when the grandparents came and held this baby for the first time, all the walls of hostility crumbled. So then her parents named her Child Who Takes Away Anger. I wish that my name, last week I told you that my real name is Ricky. I wish that my name had some cultural great significance like that. Only my name comes from an 18-year-old mother who named her son after Ricky Nelson, the singer. Not very cool compared to the Child Who Takes Away Anger. Important. And we are again studying the names of Jesus given through the prophet Isaiah nearly 700 years before he was born. Isaiah called him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name is Counselor. The Hebrew word for counselor is ya'atz, and it means to give counsel or to advise, to direct, or to guide. One of the things I like in sermon preparation is I always come across something, usually, even after all these years, that is something new and creates an idea in my mind. And so this morning I want you to ever think. Did you ever think, as you read the Bible, of Satan as a counselor? He counseled Eve, didn't he, in the Garden of Eden? He advised her, he guided her, not with truth, but with deceit and lies. A counselor who questioned God's word, tried to sow doubt. Did God say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You will certainly not die, he said to the woman. For God said that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so you see, by the words of a counselor, our world fell into sin and disobedience. An evil counselor who came into our world and brought sin. Disguised as a serpent, advised Eve, this helpmate that God had created for Adam. He counseled and advised her to disobey the command of the very God who created her. So it would only seem right then that by the work of a righteous counselor that order would be restored to the world. But true restoration takes more than just good advice. It's easy to give bad advice, but it is harder to give wise counsel. If you've ever been in a situation like that, you've always wondered if you've given good advice. But to restore order to the world, a world that had fallen into sin, it would take divine counseling. It would take a wonderful counselor to wipe away sin, to remove evil from our world, and bring it back into balance. Well, who could that counselor be? Who is it that could fulfill that? and it would be our Lord Jesus, the wonderful counselor. And so why is that? What I want you to know, and sometimes we forget, is that he was a wonderful counselor in the past. Before the world came into existence, the wonderful counselor was with the Father. Before the world was formed, a divine council was being held in heaven. And I understand right now that some of you are probably thinking I'm crazy, that why would God need a counselor? Why would he need to have divine counsel? Isn't God omniscient? Doesn't he know everything? Doesn't he have all wisdom and knowledge? Doesn't he know everything about me already? Psalm 139 says, "You search me, Lord, and know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely." He knows us. The Bible says that he knows the number of hairs on our head and the number of our days. The Bible describes God as one whose eyes run everywhere, who searches the hearts and observes everyone's way. He knows everything about everything and everybody all the time. He knows the past, he knows the present, and he certainly knows the future. Sunday school class, Family Focus, we have begun doing a Bible study on the book of Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. In verse 1, we find these words: "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to do what? To show his servants what must soon take place." He already knew what the next coming of his son would look like. He already knew the order of events, and he certainly is the only one that knows when he will return. So if God is all of these things, if he has all of this knowledge, why did we have to have this heavenly council? Why did Jesus have to be there? Well, here's what I think after doing some reading and study. And I think it's there for us to understand, or at least have an idea of the working of the Holy Trinity. Mysteries for us in faith, this understanding of the Holy Trinity. Again, it's not lack of knowledge that God has this counsel. Romans chapter 11 says, "On the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God," oh, he has this great wisdom and knowledge. He didn't need to step away from things and listen to things, get advice. Some of us take up weeks and months, maybe even years, to make up our mind on some things, but God certainly didn't need that time. He certainly didn't need the approval of a congregational body. He didn't need the approval of men. He didn't need to hear you. That's all right. So why did we have this heavenly council? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working in sin. In Genesis, God didn't say, "Let me make man in my image." He said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Again, the Hebrew word ya'atz can be described as consult together, exchange counsel, deliberate or counsel together. See, this kind of evidence is there for us. If we will study the scripture, we'll see that there was this work going on. In John chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, John says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Hebrews chapter 10, we find God, the Heavenly Father, saying this about his Son, Jesus. "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." So we see this partnership, this unity, this working together of God the Father and God the Son. Christ was counselor with the Father when the mountains were pulled up from the ground and formed their peaks. The channels of all the seas were carved out. Jesus was counselor. He was there. When the sun came up in the east, Jesus was counselor. He was there. In consultation with the Holy Trinity, all the stars were placed perfectly in the sky. All things, big or small, were determined in heavenly counsel. And the Christ of Isaiah 9:6 was there. He was wonderful counselor in the past. And he continues to be Wonderful Counselor in the present. Right now, today, he is Wonderful Counselor. Anybody in here ever use the words, I was providentially hindered? Or heard people say that? Like somehow that God stepped in and intervened in what was going on. Providence means that God does not act toward man like man acts towards things. You know, there's an old legend of the guy that bought one of those big motorhomes, you know, everything in one, and he's driving down the road and he sets the cruise control and he gets up and goes to the back. I don't know, whether it was to make a sandwich or go to the bathroom, you know, we don't know. Now, they've proven that that's just a legend. But that's not how God acts towards us. He just doesn't set us in motion and then leave us and go off to himself. Jesus doesn't leave the world to its own devices. Our path often looks like, how many of you remember the cartoon Family Circus? Anybody remember, some of you who are older? And Little Billy? Little Billy's path getting from the front door to the school bus looks something like a zigzag line. Even the Exodus, if you look at their path, the Exodus was a zigzag wandering all over path. God does not leave us that way. I think back to the Bible and the path that people took. I love studying the patriarchs. And the Old Testament patriarch Jacob must have thought that his life looked something like these zigzag lines that you see on the screen. His beloved son Joseph was taken from him and he was told that he was dead. Instead, he had been sold into slavery to Potiphar in Egypt. How can that be God's will with all the promise that he had? Then came a time of great drought. Pastures wither away. The water dries. How could this be God's will? If we're supposed to be a great nation, how could this be God's will? On an errand to go to Egypt, Jacob's sons were accused of stealing. And his next favorite baby boy, Benjamin, is held for ransom. How could this be God's will for my life and for my family? But what Jacob didn't know is that as he was traveling this zigzag path in life, it wasn't haphazard, it wasn't coincidence. God was preparing a place in Egypt for the security and well-being of his family. A place where his children would eventually land and grow and flourish. A place where they would become a great nation. Jacob had a difficult time understanding that. In Genesis chapter 42, Jacob says, "You are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone, Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is going against me." He didn't understand his zigzag path that was being directed by God with a purpose. Romans chapter 8, we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He doesn't say that all things will be good. He said that one day all those things will come together for good. But we, especially me, I need to learn to leave the mysteries of this thing called providence in the hand of a wonderful counselor. He will establish for us, he will ordain the events in our life, circumstances for our own good. The writer of Hebrews also says, "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." See, Jesus isn't playing games when we get on these zigzag paths and we wander all over. It says that he lives to intercede on our behalf, act as a go-between with the Heavenly Father. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, I believe it is, says that Satan is the accuser of the last book, excuse me, of the Bible. It says he is the accuser of the brothers. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Day and night, the evil counselor stands there and accuses us before God. But Jesus lives to intercede on our behalf. He is a wonderful counselor. He intercedes for us in grace. Hebrew word ya'atz, he consults together, exchanges, they deliberate together in unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father would take care of the remission of sin by sending his Son Jesus, giving us the greatest gift ever. That greatest gift, Christ would then offer up his life as ransom. The Holy Spirit would come to earth and call and convict people to come to know Jesus on the basis of his sacrifice. Salvation is a gift, God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, that all would come to repentance and have faith in Jesus. Look, the cross was no accident. It was ordained from the very beginning. It was agreed upon even before the worlds were formed and created. Listen to Peter. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. The mystery again of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, is among the greatest mysteries in our faith. It is one of the hardest that you'll ever try to describe to somebody outside of our faith. But what's the thing that we have to accept by faith? And again, faith means confidence, complete trust in someone or something. We have to have complete confidence and trust today that our wonderful counselor has done so many wonderful things in our life already that he cannot help but be there. If he's been faithful in this much, how can we not trust him for eternity as well? We trust. We trust that Jesus was counselor in the beginning, and we trust that he is counseling today, interceding on our behalf, offering to us this gift of grace. He intercedes for us in our daily life. Today, in our homes, wherever your home is, hopefully you feel his presence and intercession. The character of his fleshly days, that's who he still is today. He was the friend of sinners. He loved children. Man, was he forgiving or? He is still all of those things today. He has not changed. And his name is Counselor. What makes a wonderful counselor? Well, a good counselor, a wonderful counselor, somebody who can understand your problems and then competently give you the guidance towards a workable solution. That's a good counselor. That's a wonderful counselor. We'll understand that God came down in the flesh, and his name was Jesus. Jesus was fully divine. He was fully man. He experienced everything that you've experienced. Hunger, thirst, fatigue, frustration, sorrow, anguish, you name it. Jesus experienced it. Temptation to sin, Jesus has been there. Physical hurt, Jesus has been there. There's nothing was more known for excruciating and miserable pain than being flogged and crucified. Hurt and betrayal, Jesus has been there too. There is nothing that you have experienced or will not experience that Jesus doesn't understand. And so that's where his counsel comes from in your life. Ya'atz, consult together. Exchange counsel, deliberate, or counsel together. This morning we get ready for Christmas in a crazy, trying world. How comforting is it to know that we have a wonderful counselor? One who is capable and competent, but is in counsel with God, the Heavenly Father, continuously. And he's in counsel with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and lead us in this crazy adventure called life. With all the twists and turns of this day, most of us have had some expected detours in life. Most of our lives have probably looked like little Billy's, or looks like the people on the Exodus. Unexpected detours on the way, unexpected to us, but not unexpected to the wonderful counselor. whose name is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And again, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, despite the fact that we are all sinners, that there is not one of us who is righteous in our own standing, but through your Son, Jesus, you have made us right. Through his death on the cross, you have taken away our sin. And through his resurrection from the tomb, you have given us the hope of eternal life. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that has not heard that story, that we are an imperfect people, even those of us sitting here today, that we needed a Savior, somebody to take away our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, Jesus. And to defeat death, that we would have hope of eternal life, Jesus. So we pray, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know this Jesus, we pray that they would have the courage and be bold enough to ask more. That they would ask those sitting next to them, or they could come down front or meet me in the library, Lord, and we would share with them this wonderful story of love that came down at Christmas just for them. Father, we thank you for the mystery of the Holy Spirit, the mystery of the Holy Trinity, how that all works, we can't begin to comprehend, but we're so thankful that it does exist to meet the needs of our lives. We love you, and as we move towards this great day of celebration called Christmas, we pray that you would again help us to set aside time, each and every one of us, to just ponder the importance and the necessity of the gift that we have been given, how important it is in our lives, not only yesterday, but today and future. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.